North Rock Podcast.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Pastor Chad was just mentioning, and I was thinking, wow, this room kind of feels like family, and I was trying to figure out why, and it was about 14 years ago that I met my beautiful wife right about here. And so it's a pretty good place to start a family and love Jesus and serve him with everything that we do. Before I start talking or sharing, I just want to show you a very brief video. It'll kind of give you a very quick overview of what we've been doing in Kenya much faster than I could actually get up here and describe it. So let me let you watch a quick video, and then I'll share some exciting stories.
Set Kenya is about discipling believers,
empowering them to reach their communities. Today is a special day. We are going to launch a school of discipleship. It's so exciting that we'll be able to visit the very rural church leaders, church pastors, and provide support for them. This is our usual activity, that every time we are out there doing the ministry, empowering the church leaders and pastors so that they can be able to reach their community and do evangelism in their own area.
I felt that I needed so much to enrich my knowledge on how to become a disciple maker. There are people in the church who have been very dormant, they have not been participating, but now through these small groups we'll be able to discover talents from the members. Even those who are shy, those who are not able to speak, can be helped to grow and to come out of those challenges.
I'm really excited today now again that I've come and received teachings which are now actually making me understand that cell is not just a movement. It's a form of discipleship that is going to impact on the church. And we are not just getting new members, new Christians. We're not making people new Christians. We are making people disciples of Christ. And as we make them disciples of Christ, we know they are also going to make more disciples.
As a pastor, I watch and see the church grow without having a lot of work to do, because everybody is involved.
I can see a great transformation into my life because I've started feeling like the Holy Spirit is doing something unto my life, and I know by the end of this discipleship school, I'll be a different person. I'll not be the way I was.
So thank you so much for partnering with us, for praying with us. This morning, what I'd like to do is share some testimonies, share some stories of what God has been doing in real people's lives and in changing communities and places. But then I'd like, if you are interested in the stories and you want to hear more, I want to share with you how you can connect with us and how you can continue getting our updates and being involved. And at the end, if you want to be a part of our ministry, want to give you an invitation if you want to partner with us and help support the work that God is doing. Is that okay? Terrific. Let me start by introducing my beautiful family. My wife, Patiana, will get a chance to come up and say hi, but my daughter, Eliana, is here. She'll stand up and wave. And Anjali is also here this morning. And they've decided to sit in here because they like story time. And so we're going to have a good time telling stories this morning. I just want to, you can go ahead and go to the next slide. Just to be honest, the pictures that you see up here are not going to be the stories that I tell you in order to keep their privacy, but also their safety in a few situations. And the pictures that I will show you are just people who gave me their permission from the trainings that we were at. But I wanted to let you know that those are not the exact same people. Let me share with you a quick story that gives an illustration about what we do. So I was up in the mountains, up on the side of the tea fields, out in a village, and we were working in this church, and it is a beautiful, beautiful location. And it was raining, and the trainings were in the evenings, and people were walking for an hour, hour and a half from their house to be able to get to the church through the rain. We're sitting in a beautiful church, and as soon as we start the training, the electricity goes out. And it's one of the only times it's already dark outside, and so it's the only time I've ever had to hold my cell phone up and actually do a training just by the light of my cell phone. And then, of course, the rain started coming, and it's just a metal roof building, and so it starts raining louder and louder, and there's no electricity, so there's no speakers, and I'm yelling, and then I see everybody stand up, and I thought, they've given up. And they didn't. They got all of their chairs, and they come and they piled as close as they possibly could in this circle. And I'm screaming at them through the rain, and you could see that the Holy Spirit's just talking to them. And they're getting so excited for what God is doing, and they want to start participating. And in response to this, the church began to launch these discipleship groups that were meeting in homes all throughout the community. And these groups would come together, and they would spend time praying for each other and really getting to know each other. And then they would begin sharing testimonies and worshiping Jesus. And then they were opening the word and they were saying, Pastor preached. He preached this week on forgiveness. How are we going to begin practicing that right here, right now? Disciples practice. We change. Our lives change. But before they would go home, every night they would pray. And they say, Jesus, who can we go show your love to this week? And then they would sit there and wait for Jesus to answer. And sometimes Jesus would remind them of someone who was hungry, and they would grab food right then and go feed them in the name of Jesus. And sometimes Jesus would whisper the name of someone in the village who's sick. The whole group would get up, leave the house, go and pray for them in the name of Jesus. And they began going, and they began serving, and they began doing these beautiful things. In this couple months ago, I was right back in the church, and I was asking for testimonies. We were encouraging them and helping them to continue the vision and spread discipleship throughout their village. And this one lady got up, and she said, I had this really interesting experience in my discipleship group. And she said, this one night we're praying and saying, Jesus, who can we go show your love to? And Jesus, very clearly, he whispers and says, the disabled children. And she goes, oh, that's exciting. She goes, Jesus, what do you want us to do? And he whispers, go. She said, well, no, we want to go. What do you want us to do? Jesus has always told us, you feed this person, you pray healing over this person. This is how we serve. How are we going to go serve the disabled children? And Jesus whispers, go. One of the ladies in her group, she goes, maybe we should just go. She said, okay, and they knew several kids in the village, and so the next week they went and they visited this kid, and they began playing games with him. They began interacting with him, having fun with him, sharing life, singing songs. They prayed for him, and at the end, right before they left, they said, next week, we'll be back. And he got the biggest smile. And the next week, the whole group came back again, and this time the boy had a friend, another disabled boy from the village. And they were so excited that their friends had come to their house to visit. And they played games with them, and they kicked around a ball, and they prayed, and they shared stories, and they sang songs. And then they began moving throughout the village and going to different places where the disabled children were, and they just began loving them and playing with them and building relationship with them. They started having gatherings, and they would bring all these kids together so that they could spend time together. And then this one week, the leader of the group, she went to the first boy, and she said, would you like to come to church with us on Sunday? And he said, no. She said, why? And he said, the few times I've ever come to church, I sit in the back, and everybody avoids me because I'm different. Everybody moves away, and they sit on the other side. I can see the other kids pointing and laughing. I don't want to go through that again. And this discipleship leader, she said, no, I'm not asking you to come as a visitor to my church. I'm asking you to come as part of our family. Our whole group will come to your house. We will pick you up. We will go together. We will sit together. We will sing together. And we will celebrate Jesus together. And not just this one boy, but all the disabled children decided to join. So early that morning, the discipleship group met at his house. They all walked together as a group to the church. They sat up in the front on the side. They celebrated Jesus. And for the first time they shared, we're a part of the family of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. And I'm listening to this lady as she's sharing this testimony. And she said, you know, so often God tells me to go do something and I want the specifics. Exactly what do you want me to do, God? She said, do you know what Jesus taught me? Go. If you're faithful to go, I'll show you what to do when you get there. And she said, it completely changed what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in our village. We at our church were people who are known as the ones who go. And I thought, oh, this isn't a church talking about discipleship. This is a community that is now being changed by discipleship. These are people who are not just talking about Jesus. These are people that are experiencing the love of Jesus. And it's really, really, really exciting to be there. So what we do, and you've probably gotten the idea, for the last 4 years, me and a team, we travel around the country of Kenya. We go to rural places and we go to very specific churches and we provide the people of the church, not just the pastors, the people of the church, the tools, the resources, and the experience to begin planting discipleship groups out in their community. The idea being getting the people of the church beginning to do the work of the ministry out into the community. And it has been incredibly exciting. You can go to the next slide here. This is some of the team. Now, a couple of months ago in December, I was praying about the new year and I was excited. And I said, Lord, what's next? What is the next chapter? What does this next year hold? And do you know what he whispered to me? He said, Clinton, step away. And I went, nope, I didn't hear you correctly because I love what I do. I'm passionate about what I do. People's lives are being changed. God, what are you talking about? And he whispered and he said, Clinton, if you don't back away, nobody else will come get involved. Oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. But I met with my team and I said, hey, I believe that God is asking me to step back a little bit, to begin operating as more of a consultant, helping you guys in your ministry. And in 15 minutes, six other Kenyans came into forms of leadership in that ministry. And they said, this is no longer a missionary doing ministry here. This is our ministry. And they started making small teams all across the country, people who were going to be responsible for their counties and their areas. They began talking about how they're going to be building up their own group of trainers in their community so that they can take it from their church to the other churches in their area. And I watched and I said, God is much smarter than I am. That was a good move, God. I needed to back away. So for the next 2 years, I'm going to back away from the ministry a little bit, and I'm going to go help them make trainers instead of be the trainer. I'm going to help them establish their teams and help them create sustainability. And the ministry is now led by Pastor David Juma. He's a Kenyan pastor, and he will be heading that. And he is going to be partnering with an advisory council of six different pastors from six different tribes, six different denominations in six different areas of Kenya. And they're the ones that are saying, this is the vision for God. So we are incredibly excited for what God is doing and how God is going to grow that ministry. I want to briefly share with you a little bit about why this ministry is so important and then share one more story about what it looks like. A couple of months ago, we went through our second presidential election in Kenya. So we had our first presidential election, and I'm going to make this incredibly generic. I understand that, but we don't have enough time for all the details. But the general idea is that the current president is the two largest tribes in Kenya kind of made up, and the president is the leader of that. Now, the opposition party is a collection of a whole lot of small tribes together, and they're trying to get influence and gain influence within the government and be able to do that. So in the first presidential election, the current president was declared the winner, and the opposition leader said, no, this was a fraud, this was a scam, this wasn't legitimate. And they went to the Supreme Court. And shocking to most of the world, the Supreme Court said, we agree. Actually, this was a corrupt election. We're overturning the results of the election. The whole country needs to go to a new election. So 60 days later, the whole country begins going towards a new presidential election, and the opposition leader, he looks at it and he says, hey, we're going to go do another election, but you haven't changed anything. It's the same thing. It's going to be just as corrupt as it was before. You didn't make any changes. And then he said, so we are boycotting the election. Essentially, they just gave up. They said, none of our people will be voting. And so the current president and the people that make up his group went and voted, and he won by 98%, was declared the president. Now, the day of the election, about 2 miles from where we live, outside of Nairobi, there is a slum housing area that is made up primarily of tribes from the opposition. And they were supposed to boycott the election. And so what they started to do is a group of young men took machetes and they went house to house and they drug everybody out of their houses to see if anybody had voted. And when you vote in Kenya, you get a mark on your finger. And they were looking to see if anybody had voted. And if anybody had voted, then they were dealing justice right there with machetes. And then, about a mile from our house, there's a slum that is primarily made up of people from the government's tribe. And they heard that this was happening just a mile away. And so the young men decided, that's not right, that isn't okay, grabbed machetes and decided to go stop them. And they met in the middle, and violence ensued. And over the course of a few weeks, there's hundreds of people that have lost their lives throughout Kenya. And here's the part that I don't get, that I don't understand. The pro-government tribe is predominantly Christian. The pro-opposition tribe is almost all Christian. And yet that identity of Jesus has not gotten deeper than tribe. And so for people I talk to, there is no problem with me killing you. You're not from my tribe. And the pastors that I work with have said, look, in Kenya, people's primary identity is their tribe. Maybe second is that the fact that they're a part of something called the country of Kenya. And maybe third, they're a Christian. But they're a Christian so they, when they die, they can go to heaven. Other than that, it doesn't really matter. I go to that church on a Sunday morning so that I can go to heaven when I die. But the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ, has not changed the people and certainly not the communities in which they're living. And that's why pastors come to us and they say, look, when I read the scriptures, I see that people's lives are changed and communities are changed by the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and I'm not seeing it in my church, and I'm not seeing it in my community. Come and walk with me. Help me get there. And so that's why we do what we do. And we walk with them, we support them, we encourage them. And we're really excited to do it. Let me tell you another illustration of how this plays out. There's a very rural village that we've worked in before. And in this village, there was a woman, and she gave birth to a young boy. A beautiful young boy. A couple years in, she realized something wasn't right. Something's wrong with this boy. Later on, when medical would come into this place, she would later learn that he had cerebral palsy. But in the time, she just knew something was different. And so she went to the village elders and said, you know, something is different with my boy. What should I do? And the village elders looked at it and decided, and they said, you know what? The boy is a curse. He is a curse on your family, and you should get him out of your family. And so she went home with this young child. Didn't know what else to do, and so put him outside and closed the door. And this young boy then spent the next few years dragging himself throughout the village, just trying to find a safe place to sleep, trying to find enough food to be able to stay alive, and just tried to take care of himself. Now one day, a few years later, this boy drags himself inside of a church in the middle of the week. Now, this church is an exciting place. We've been able to go there. They've launched these discipleship groups. They're practicing living lives as disciples. They're practicing doing ministry out in the community. And this young boy drags himself inside of the church looking for food. And instead of finding food, he found a family. And they said, oh, who are you? And they begin to get to know him. And they said, no, you're here. You're part of our family. This is the family of Jesus Christ. They began feeding him. They found shelter for him. They said, you're a part of our family. And then this church launched these discipleship groups. And so as soon as the boy started to get into his early teenage years, he said, can I be a part of a discipleship group? And they said, absolutely. And now he had a small family, 6 or 8 people, that he was going to get to learn about Jesus, walk with Jesus, and begin doing ministry with. And this one night, this discipleship group is meeting in a home. And the question that they're asking is, hey, what is the longing that God has put on your heart? What is the dream? What is the desire? What is the prayer request that you would ask God? And each person started sharing what their desires were. And then it got to this young boy, disabled, and he said, you know what? I'm 15 and I want to become a man. Now, in this tribe, in this culture, the way that a young boy becomes a man is that they get a young bull as a baby and they raise it into a full-grown bull and they sell it at market. And now you're a man. And he said, I want to do it. And his group said, hey, we love you. We want to pray with you, but we don't think you can do this. And he said, I want to do this. And they said, okay, well, we'll pray, and if God provides. Sure enough, the next week they meet an NGO, a nonprofit organization coming through. And they're offering bulls and cows to people in the village. And this group goes, well, clearly God wants to do something, whether or not we have faith or confidence in it. And so they said, hey, we don't want a bull, but this young boy, let me tell you the story. And this group said, yes, here's your young bull. And they came and they presented it to this boy, and he began taking care of this boy. And it's hard enough to feed himself, but now he's growing this bull. And he's investing and he's loving and his group is encouraging him and they're walking alongside him. And sure enough, he goes to market. And as the story was told to me, he had the biggest, the fattest, the strongest bull that was sold at market. Thank you, Jesus. You know my favorite part of this story? Soon as he sold his bull, his mother came and met with the group. She wasn't asking for money. She came and she said, hey, I did the only thing I knew to do. I sent my boy out of the home because that's what I was told to do by the elders. She said, but I never stopped watching. I watched as he drug himself around getting food. I watched as he drug himself into your church. And I watched as you made him a part of your family. I watched as you brought him into a discipleship group and you invested in him. And I watched as you never gave up on him. She said, I don't understand. But I want to know this God that never gave up on my son, even when I did. And the group smiled and they led her to the Lord right then and there. And the son and the mother were reunited and they are both a part of a discipleship group now, doing ministry, serving and loving others out in the community. But that's what it means to me to be a part of the body of Christ. Not to be someone who primarily just talks about Jesus, but someone who goes and shows someone the love of Jesus Christ. So in the next 2 years, as we go back to Kenya, our roles will be changing a little bit. Our time commitment with the current discipleship ministry is going to shift and adjust. So I want to invite my wife, Patiana, to come up, share with you for just a few moments the ministry that she's going to be investing in. And then I'll share a little bit about some of the new exciting opportunities. And then we'll share some information on how you can be connected and not have to wait 2 years to hear these types of testimonies. So Patiana, come on up.
I kind of wish he wouldn't have shared that story right before I went up. I'm like, oh, gosh. Well, hi, everybody. It's so good to be back. It's been 2 years, and I've been trying to keep up with everything that's going on at North Rock through Facebook, but it's just not the same as, like, actually getting to talk to you guys. So we're really glad to be here. I just wanted to share a little bit. As we are kind of helping Cell Kenya transition out, we've been sitting with the Lord and just saying, okay, what's next for us? We know we're still called to Kenya and the Kenyan people. And so Clinton kind of has his direction, but as I've sought the Lord, it's been very interesting in the last year to see this continual thing coming up for me, and I just wanted to share what that is. So I was spending time with a friend, a Kenyan friend recently, and she's Kenyan-born, but she spent the majority of her time in the States being educated stateside. And she is now back in Kenya getting her master's and getting ready to launch her Christian counseling practice. But as we were chatting about it, she said, you know, I'm a committed Christian. I'm passionate about my relationship with the Lord. I'm ready to go where he sends me, and I feel lost. I don't feel like I'm known. And the reason why is because she's different. She spent time in the States, and when she was in the States, she was considered a foreigner. And then when she came back to Kenya, I kid you not, she doesn't even have to say a word. They don't even hear her accent. They watch how she walks, and they know that she's different. They know that she has not been in Kenya her entire life. And so there's a little bit of some ostracizing and things like that. And she just said, I don't know where I belong. Even denominationally, I've spent time in the States doing, kind of American denominations as far as Christian church. And when I come back, everything's different. And I just don't really know how to fit in anymore. I don't know what home looks like. And obviously that's something that I can relate to because we've been, in Kenya, we don't really fit in there. We're the Mzungus, the white people. Even I'm white there, which is really odd because I'm half black and half white. And I'm like, no, I'm black, really. They're like, no, that's not black. I'm like, ah, come on. Anyway, but, so we don't really fit in there. We don't exactly fit in here. And so I feel the same way. I feel like I don't really know what home looks like. And it's been a challenge for me in the last 4 years to try to not only establish home for myself, but to establish home for my family and for my girls especially. And that's been something that I have just gone with over and over with the Lord. What is home? What does that mean? What does it look like? What, you know, is it a physical location? Is it people? Is it, you know, just a state of mind? What does that look like? And as we were swapping stories and crying together and talking about this sense of feeling lost, I just said, you know, these are some of the things that the Lord has showed me. And I just started sharing with her a lot of the conversations I've had with the Lord. And she was really quiet through it. And I just said, you know, so this is my perspective of home. It's really expanded to be something very different than what it started out as. And as I finished, she just leaned forward and she said, I need you to write about this. I need this. I don't want to just talk about it when we go out to coffee or get chai. I need you to write this down for me. And what's interesting is that this is one of many conversations I've had in the last 4 years. The girls go to a really amazing international school that's made up of a lot of expat community. So people that work at the UN, universities, all these different places, missionaries. And so I'm constantly in these conversations. And as I keep coming back from these conversations and I sit with the Lord and I'm like, why are we talking about this? Why are we crying about this together? Why does this keep coming up? He keeps saying, I want you to write about this. So I've been a writer and an editor for many years. It's what I do with Sell Kenya. I do a lot of editing and writing for the curriculum and the stuff that they take up country to do trainings in. And I'm going to expand that ministry now to include kind of this topic. Because as I've gone through a lot of pain and loss with it, I've realized more and more that the issue of home is not just something that I'm dealing with because I left my home. It's actually something that each and every one of us deal with, right? Home is an intrinsic issue for us. It's part of our identity. It's part of how we see the world. It's for a lot of us, it's a very painful topic that has a lot of loss associated with it. It has a lot of unanswered questions. And quite frankly, after 4 years of seeking the Lord out and going through a lot of grief, I'm realizing he has an answer that's much deeper than what I think our American tradition suggests. You know, a lot of times American tradition is, you know, get the white picket fence, the dog, you know, and kind of have this gorgeous house. And that's what we're striving for. But God wants more for our home. He wants something more. And as disciples of Christ, what does home look like? If we're called to go, well, how do we find home? And I'm going to give you a secret. This is my little thing. Home is in the palm of his hand. If you're centered in Christ, this is what I've learned in the last 4 years through a heck of a lot of tears and counseling. Home is in the palm of his hand. Wherever he takes you, wherever he sends you, he's never far. He's literally right with you. That's your home. And if you can center yourself in that, you're finding your footing. You're finding your bearings. There's no difference between what we do and what all of you guys are doing. Just because we're in Kenya doesn't mean that we're the disciples and you guys aren't. It doesn't mean that we're the missionaries and you aren't. If you're working a 9-to-5 job, you're a missionary. That's your mission field, right? Yeah. So how are you in the palm of his hand? How are you centered in Christ? It's discipleship. So that's what I want to write about. That's what I want to talk about. And I don't want to just reach, you know, the expat community. I really want it to be something that all of us are talking about. I want to get stories from people. I want to interview people. I want to get to the heart of what this is about. So I'm really excited. I'm nervous because it's a hard topic. I have a lot of pain associated with that too. We have a blended family, so we have a lot of drama that I've grown up in. And so it's going to be hard to revisit that for me. But I know it's important. And I know that there's a lot of people that need healing. They need restoration. And that's what God has for us. So when I get back to Kenya in August, I'm going to kind of crack down and start talking with people, really getting into this. I'm going to be writing blog posts. I've just launched a blog. I don't know if it's up there. We do have a slide if you want to pop it up. It's patianamore.com. And if you're terrified of how to spell my name, that's okay. Just find me on Facebook and then you can type it in. Yeah. It think it's back a little bit. There we go. So I've launched a blog and the whole idea is to start this conversation, is to get some of this information out internationally. So anyway, that's what I'm up to. I'm not sure exactly what it's going to look like. My sense of things is that this is just the start. I think it's going to launch into a lot of different things, maybe some retreats and seminars and things like that. I'm a public speaker, so I'm really excited to actually do some seminars on this. That's what it looks like. I'd really appreciate your prayers. And if anything I've said has, no pun intended, struck home with you, come talk to me after service. I'd love to know your story. I'd love to know, you know, just what your perspective is on home. So thanks.
See, I am the luckiest guy in the world. And I love my wife, and I love this room because that's where I met her. Real quick, if you go to the next slide, I just want to share a little bit of the next thing that I'll also be getting to work on. One of the interesting things in Kenya, if you're an average person and you wanted to go to the store and buy a Bible study, you wanted to go buy a little book about learning how to pray, you wanted to learn something about God, the chances are you could never afford a book to learn. Because of corruption, because of the way the country works, if a book is donated from the United States and someone pays for the transport to Kenya, by the time it comes through customs, that book will cost between 1 and 2 weeks of your salary for an average Kenyan to be able to get their hands on. So people don't have a tool to grow deeper in their personal relationship with Jesus. If you want to learn about something, you'd better hope your pastor is going to preach about it, because that's how you're going to learn. So we are opening Chai and Books, and these are really exciting little places. We have a printing press in Nairobi, and we can produce Bible studies, all types of different topical learnings, and we can put those for sale for $1, $2, or $3. And people can come in for a quick cup of tea and grab something. The other really exciting thing about this is most of the pastors we work with are bivocational. They also have a full-time or a part-time job in order to be able to feed their family and have a house. So instead of them just working, now they're going to get a chance to open a Chai and Bookshop. So now the pastor themselves or a ministry leader will have access to great books so they can be studying. Not only that, in Kenya, people really don't want to tell you where they live because safety is a very real issue. And so now they have a safe place that a discipleship group can come and do Bible studies together out in the middle of the community. And if you're a Bible study, you're a discipleship group, you're there and you say, oh, what does Jesus want us to study? There's a wall of books that we can start working through. And now people can start growing deeper in their relationship. The second piece of it is we have a porter service. So a young man, a young woman shows up with a bicycle. They get an entire bookstore in a backpack. And they get to go to the Matatu stage, the bus stage. And in the morning, instead of just handing out tracts or talking about Jesus, they say, hey, do you know Jesus? I say, yeah. What would you like to learn about Jesus? You can say anything you want. For 50 cents, I've got something on the bus. You can start studying. You can start learning. You can start praying. You can start being involved in ministry. And so they're going to be able to engage in this way. Now, my specific role, I've got a couple of business degrees, and so I'm excited to meet with these young pastors, ministry leaders that have never had a business, walk with them, show them, give them some tools so they can be successful in that, but then also want to do some discipleship and equipping. How can you use these types of books to not just sell, but to help someone grow in their relationship with Jesus? Help them grow and be used and be developed as a disciple. So half of our time, we'll be working with the normal discipleship ministry, providing training at churches so people can go deeper. The other half of our time, we're going to be opening up Chai and Bookshops to get people tools and resources so that they can go deeper as well. So it's going to be a really exciting time. Do we have time for one more story? Is that okay? I'll tell it fast. It's a fun one. Okay, I was in this remote place. Now, for me to say it's remote, it's really remote, okay? We're driving for about 2 hours down a dirt road, and my guide sitting next to me, he goes, hey, hang a right here. I looked at him, I said, there's no road. That's the desert. He said, yeah, hang a right here. We just take off across the desert. There's nothing out there. He goes, well, turn around the sand dune. And so we turn around the sand dune. He goes, take a right at the next tree. And we take a right. And I'm thinking, there's nothing out here. We come around this corner. And sure enough, there's a tiny little village and a small church. When I say a small church, the church was the side from this door to me and back just a little bit past this post. And here's the church. And we're there. It's got mud walls, a little metal roof, dirt floor. Doesn't have any chairs. Just has some wooden benches for people to sit in. And I'm thinking, this is exciting. We'll get like 20 or 30 people in here. We'll start talking about discipleship, start doing things together. They cram 105 people into the room. They say, Jesus is doing something. We want to be involved. How can we do this? About 30 minutes into the training, an old man walks in the door, comes over, shoves himself on a seat. 30 minutes of him listening, he stands up, he starts yelling in his local language. I have no idea what he's saying. Pastor runs over, talks to him, calms him down. He sits back down. Hour later, stands up, starts yelling, interrupts the training. Pastor runs over, calms him down, sits back down. I think this is amazing. Now, the end of the training is really exciting. Instead of just talking about discipleship, we grab 4, 5, 6 people. We have them come up to the front of the room. We put a little couple chairs in a circle. We say, hey, let's experience discipleship. And we start practicing. Everybody else comes up. They're watching. They're looking to see what this is going to happen. The first question we ask is, hey, what is it that you need from God? And people are sharing. It gets to the last lady, and she said, hey, I'm ashamed to admit this in this culture. I ran out of money last week. No one in my family, including my kids, has eaten in 5 days. She said, I know I'm not supposed to admit it. I'm bringing shame upon my family, but that's my prayer request. The very next question, they start working through the scripture, and the next one is, hey, what has God blessed you with that you can be a blessing to others? And different people in the group start sharing. They get to the last lady. It's the lady on the other side of the group. She's got a big grin on her face, and she looks at this lady who's been hungry, and she goes, hey, guess what? I have a surprise for you. Now, remember, this is not actually ministry. This is just an example we're doing in the front of the church. This isn't even a real discipleship group. She says, hey, I went to the grain store this week, and I found out that I have so much credits, I could never use the amount of credits that we have on food. I'd be happy to feed you and your family until God gives you more resources. And they begin crying. They begin hugging each other. And then, surprise, old man stands up, starts screaming again. Thinking, what is going on? Pastor comes over and he begins describing it. He says, Clinton, this is this old man, he's an elder in the village. Before we planted the church 2 years ago, his job was to go into the field with the goat, spill the blood of the goat, because then it would bring the rains and the harvest could come. He said, as soon as we built the church, the rain stopped coming. He came, he told us to tear down the church and leave. And we said, no. And we said, but Jesus is stronger than the blood of the goats. And that night it rained, but that old man decided he didn't want to believe in Jesus. So he's waiting for his opportunity to make this church go away. He saw some missionaries come, and he saw 100 people in church. He thought, now's my chance. He snuck in the back door, and he began yelling, tear down this church and leave. You're going to kill all the people. It's my job to spill the blood of the goats. It's my job to bring the rain, and you're not letting me do it. And the pastor has, please, just sit down and watch what happens. Please just sit down and watch what happens. And do you know what this old man sees? He watches somebody in the community admits that they can't feed. And he watches within 5 minutes as Jesus begins to feed that family. And he stood up the third time. And the third time he said, I don't understand what I'm seeing. In our culture, you're not supposed to admit that you can't feed your family. And I've never seen love like this where another family, because God told them, chooses to feed someone else. I don't know who this Jesus is, but I want to know who he is right now. They stopped the training right then and there, led the old man to the Lord. A couple weeks later, I called the pastor. I said, how's he doing? He said, oh, he's actually involved in one of the discipleship groups already. He's going out and showing other people the love of Jesus. I wouldn't be surprised if he's leading his own discipleship group right now. But that's what it means to live a life as a disciple. I love talking about Jesus. But even more than talking about Jesus, I love going and showing somebody the love of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's go to the next slide real quick. In fact, the next two slides, I've already told the stories. We're going fast. We can skip through this one. I don't have time for that story. I apologize. If you want to connect with us, if you like some of the stories that we're sharing, we did bring back this book. It's just a quick fundraiser that we're doing, trying to help get back. But we have plenty of these outside. If you want one, if you want to throw in a small donation, $5, $10, feel free to take it. It's full of stories, of testimonies of what it means to practically be involved as a disciple out in the community. And I hope it's encouraging to you. If you have a friend or somebody you want to share it with, please. If you like the what we're sharing and the types of ministry that we do, if you want outside at the table after service, you can sign up with your email address. We'd love to send you. We don't do a lot of written things. We just take videos. And we take videos of these old guys telling us these testimonies. And then every month we put a short video, 4 or 5 minutes together, email it out so that you can see what God is doing, not just read about it. Also, my wife has an incredible Facebook account over there, and if you follow that, you probably know more about my family than I do. And so you can be as connected to us as you want. In the beginning, I said if you wanted to become a part of our ministry, we would give you an opportunity to do that. The very last slide that I have here, here's some needs that we do have. If you say, hey, this is exciting, I want to be a part of it, or you say, hey, I'm already a partner, but I want to just grab one more thing and help you guys out, here's some examples. For example, it costs us about $30 a month to print the tools, the books that we use during trainings. We spend about $50 a month on electricity at our house. I'm messing up your stage. I apologize. We spend about $75 a month in fuel for our truck. There's only one option for our kids to go to school, and it's incredibly expensive. We get a discount as missionaries, but if you wanted to give a little bit towards that, that would be really helpful. And then it costs about $200 a month for us to go on an entire discipleship training trip. And that covers about a week of food and lodging and tools and resources to be able to work with a church. We also have a couple one-time needs. We're hoping that God blesses us with, you know, around $250. We can get clothes for the kids for the next 2 years and just some supplies. My wife wants to get Q-tips. I mean, just practical things like that. My wife also, I would love, we're praying that God would get her a new computer. She's using the same laptop from 2012, so when she opens Microsoft Word, 5 minutes later, she gets to start typing. And so we're just saying, Lord, we'd love her to become more efficient than that. And then down at the bottom, it costs about $1,200 to open one of these Chaim bookshops and give a pastor the ability to begin making some income, getting some tools and resources. And we would love it if God would bless us and we can open 8 or 10 of those across Nairobi, across the country in the next couple of years. So would you be praying for us? We're excited to be here. It's hard to put all of it into just a few moments, but I hope that you've just been a little encouraged by what God is doing. And we are ecstatic to be a part of your family. We're ecstatic to be able to represent North Rock in another part of the world and be investing in people's lives. Pastor Chan, can I?
You know, if we could just get Clinton excited about something, like, wow, wow. Hey, you know, when a speaker comes all the way from Kenya and they say, can I share one more story? You let them share the story, right? It's like, come on. And we're so glad that you did. We're thankful for you guys' ministry. We're thankful to just have a little bit of a part of it. But in it, I hope you know that we do pray for you, that we believe in the ministry that you're doing there. And we feel so invested in you guys coming back and sharing the fruitfulness of what Jesus is doing through you. So thank you, thank you, thank you for your obedience, your willingness to go wherever the Lord would put you in his palm. Amen? Amen. 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 Hey, I'm going to ask everybody to just stand up. And we're gonna pray a prayer that you're very familiar to. So if you're here today for the very first time and you're saying, what is this whole family talk, this whole Jesus thing? Like that, what I just heard described, I want in. I want part of that thing. We're going to pray a prayer with you as a community because we don't believe that you come to Christ individually. We believe that you come to Christ as an individual in a family, a spiritual family. And that's who we are. So we're going to pray this prayer together, whether it's your first time or your 50th time. Let me hear you, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and I trust. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd love to meet you after the service. We've got a gift to help you get started. And for all you dads in the place, don't forget your dad's root beer. It's been on ice for the whole service. Enjoy it. Have a great day, okay? God bless you. Thank you for being here at North Rock.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.